Okay, so tonight I'm teaching on you will possess what you confess. Mm-hmm. It sounds heavy, but we'll see. Let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, you are indeed a good God. You're full of mercy and compassion. And Lord, we acknowledge your goodness tonight. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your presence that's here tonight. Your word says, where two or three are gathered in your name, your presence is there in the midst. And Father, we just thank you that you're here with us. Lord, we ask, oh God, that your anointing, Lord, will be on this lesson. Give me utterance to deliver it as I ought to. And I pray, Father, Lord, that new knowledge, new revelation knowledge, Lord, will come forth, Lord, through this lesson, and that your people will understand the importance of what we say, the importance of our confession. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So like I said, we're going to do a study on our confessions, the things that we speak and the importance of our words. You know, as Christians, as God's people, it's time that we begin making the connection between what we say, what we speak, and what we get in this life. You know, most of the times we think that our words are just sound. They're just sound. But actually, they're spirit. I'm sure everyone here has heard the saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Have you heard that? I grew up hearing that. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You know, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Our words can do a lot of damage, either to us or to someone else that we said it to. Now, something I'm going to be a little transparent here. yesterday, I said something in response to something that someone said to me. They said something, and I just responded. And afterwards, I thought about what I said, and I had to repent. I had to ask God to forgive me for what I said, because what I said, I didn't really believe it anyway. But, you know, they said something, and I responded, and it brought me to James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. See, I was swift to hear, but I wasn't slow to speak. How many of us are like that sometimes? You hear something, and you just respond. And so I had to ask God to forgive me. Isn't it good that we get to do over? We get second chances with God? Yeah, he is so good. The Amplified Version says, understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to hear. Be a careful, thoughtful listener, slow to speak, a speaker of carefully chosen words, and slow to anger, patient, reflective, forgiving. In my case, I was not slow to speak. I was told something and I quickly reacted, said something that was contrary to God's word. We don't need to be doing that. Amen. We need to speak in line with his word, because our words are powerful instruments and they can either hurt us or they can do us good. Now, I've been listening to Bill Winston, and he was also teaching on the subject of confession, and he said something that resonated with me. This is what he said. Our spirit, you know, and of course we all know that we are a spirit man. We're body, soul, and spirit, but we live in a house of flesh, okay? So our spirit, we are a spirit being, and we live in a house of flesh. And our spirit is a bag that holds words, and whatever is in that bag when we're attacked by the enemy, that's what's going to come out. I'm going to read that again. Our spirit is a bag that holds words. And whatever is in that bag, when we're attacked by the enemy, that's what's going to come out. Makes you want to ask yourself, what's in your bag? What do we have in our bag? You know? That's why it's of utmost importance, you know, for us to put God's word in our hearts on a daily basis. You know, we just can't ignore the word. Just read it once a week, once a month, whenever we come to church. No. You know, our bags will be empty when Satan attacks us, wouldn't it? Or at least listen. You know, I've had people tell me they don't understand when they read the Bible. Well, okay, listen to it. You know, we're living in a time when the word is accessible in all kinds of ways. We have CDs, we have, well, do we do tapes anymore? you know, we have, you know, Podbean for us, where we can, our Bean Pod, whatever it is. You know, podcasts, we can do podcasts. You know, there are lots of ways that we can get the word into us. You know, you'd be amazed what your spirit will retain when, you know, by just listening, or even when you're not consciously listening. You know, one time I fell asleep. You know, I used to listen to this particular radio station, and it was a really good radio station at that time. And I decided, you know, I used to keep my radio on beside my bed, and I'm sleeping. Now, there was a particular song that I liked by Sandy Patty, Make His Praise Glorious. Oh, I love that song. And I was in a dead sleep. And when that song came on, I woke up. Something woke me up. My spirit woke me up to hear the song. Now, there are a whole bunch of songs that was playing. I didn't wake up, didn't hear none of that. My favorite song came on, I woke up. Oh my God, you know. Our spirit man never sleeps. Our spirit man is always awake. So if you can't read the word, at least listening to it. When we put the word into our hearts, we're equipping ourselves with tools that we're gonna need when the enemy attack us. You know, we shouldn't wait until the enemy attacks us and then try to memorize the scripture or try to figure out what, you know, what does this scripture says, or, you know, try to call someone. We may not have access to a Bible. We may not have access to a phone. You know, we may panic depending on what the situation is. Have you ever faced a situation where you just panic and you can't remember a phone number? You know. But when you have that word inside of you, the Holy Spirit will pull it out. He will pull out the scripture that you need for that particular situation. And so if we don't put anything in, we're not giving the Holy Spirit anything to work with. You know, it's like a bank. If you have a savings account or a checking account at Wells Fargo or SunTrust or one of those banks, but you never put any money in, you never deposit anything, how are you going to ever be able to make a withdrawal? You know? So we have to put the word in our hearts. And then when we need it, the Holy Spirit, you know, will pull it out. We have to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. In Matthew 12, 35, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So what we put in will affect what we get out. What are we putting in? You know, what we put in is what we're going to speak. Remember, we're talking about confession. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life, everybody should know this one, are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What's it? It is death. Or it is life. What is the it? You know, what is the it that's coming out of your tongue? What is your tongue saying? What we speak into the atmosphere is what we'll reap. And a lot of us, and I'm not saying this to condemn anyone, I'm including myself in this, we're reaping the harvest of the words we've spoken. And you know, sometimes the harvest isn't good. But you know, that's why we have to examine ourselves. What have we been saying? What have I been saying? Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know, Satan uses our words against us. Yeah, he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's just waiting there, you know. He'll bring a situation or situations into our lives to frustrate us, to get us depressed or get us upset. And then he's sitting there just waiting to hear what, okay, how is he or how is she going to react? Let me see, they're just waiting. And the minute you say something, so you speak something that sounds like doubt or something doubtful or unbelief, plop, he flies up there to heaven. See what, you know, what she says, see what he said. They don't believe. They shouldn't have their prayers answered. Look what they just said. And it's contrary to what you said, God. He does it. Okay? So the psalmist, David says in Psalms 141:3, he said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Our lips are a door. Yeah. It's a door. We just don't, you know, open our mouths or our lips to eat. We open it to speak. We open it to bless. We open it to curse. It's a door. What's coming out of our door? We have to be careful what we let out of our door. The NET translation says, O Lord, place a guard on my mouth. Protect the opening of my lips. Now, a little side journey here. You know, when you're a baby Christian, there are some things God will do for you. Because you're a new Christian, you're a new babe in Christ. But as you mature and you get older, there are some things that he's just not going to do. Because, you know, mature people are supposed to be able to control the members of their body. Don't you think so? So we're going to have to be the ones to control our mouth. We're going to have to be the ones to control what comes out. We're going to have to be the ones to control what we let in. Once again, the psalmist David said in Psalm 31, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will take heed. We're the ones that have to take heed. We're the ones that have to watch what we're saying so that we don't sin. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now, who are the wicked? The wicked, you know, is Satan. You know, when we read this, we tend to think that they're people. But, you know, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You know, people aren't our enemies. There's a spirit behind those people. They're just weapons that Satan uses. They're weapons that, you know, that people yield themselves, and they're not even aware a lot of times that they're doing it. So Satan is the one. And they, like I said earlier, they listen to what we say. They know how the spiritual law works. See, this is a spiritual law. It really is. And they wait to hear what we speak because they know the power is in our mouths. Yeah, we can say stuff. How many of you remember Jezebel? You know, she, now here Elijah, you know, had done this great feat on Mount Carmel, killed 400 and, you know, called down fire from heaven and slew 450 false prophets. And one woman, just one woman, probably stuck her head out the window, that's my version, and threatened him. You know, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And what does he do? Fear grips his heart. And he runs into the desert and he starts crying. Oh, you know, take my life. He doesn't want to live. That's all she said. You see how words are powerful? Mm-hmm. You know, you would think this mighty man of God wouldn't be afraid of one woman, but she just said, you know, she's threatened to kill him. She drove fear into his heart. So, you know, we can use our mouth to uplift, or we can use our mouth, you know, to bring, it, to speak death and discouragement to people. So we have to learn how to bridle our mouths, because the power is in our tongue. It's in our mouths. Proverbs 30:32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. See, we, you know, we're the ones that have to do it. God isn't going to do it for us. Amen. You know, we heard Brother Victor say at Sunday, you know, that there are two prayers that God is going to answer. One, he's not going to answer a prayer of, you know, when we're asking him to do something that he has already done. And that's what we, a lot of times, we're doing. That's why a lot of, you know, our prayers aren't getting answered, because we're waiting on God to do it when he has already given us the authority to do it, right? And so, you know, we're not going to, God isn't going to shut our mouths for us. We have to discipline ourselves to do that. When we find, you know, we just have to control ourselves so we don't say something that's contrary. We don't want to speak contrary to the word. Ephesians 4:29, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Our words are supposed to minister grace to those who are hearing. God wants us to speak words that will uplift and build up, not tear down. Do you know anyone, you know, that's all they do? You know, they criticize. You know, you make one mistake and they don't see all the good that you did. 364 days you were perfect. And just one day, you made a little incy-wincy mistake, and they will embellish it and blow it up so huge you think you were the worst person on earth. You know? That it's like they just walk around looking for your faults. They don't see anything else. I try to avoid those people. Because, you know, you don't want nobody tearing you down. We're supposed to lift, you know, lift people up. Now, we all know the story about Job. The devil was trying to wipe him out. He lost his children, all his children, his houses, you know, his cattle, I mean, in one day. And some of us think we have trouble. Mm-hmm. We haven't faced nothing like that, have we? He was trying to wipe Job out. And, you know, because of fear, Job gave in to fear, and he activated a sequence of events in his life. You know, the Bible said God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we, you know, when Satan comes, one of his strategies is to put fear into our hearts. If he can put fear in us, you know, that's an open door to get us discouraged. It's an open door for us to say things. And Job said in Job 3:25, he said, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." See, Job was afraid that his children would, one day when they were partying and having fun, that they would curse God and die. So he would do all these sacrifices, you know, and stuff, you know, for his kids, right? And he obviously spoke that. He spoke it. He kept speaking it. And because he had this fear. And, you know, Satan doesn't miss a beat. You know, as soon as you make a little slip, you know, he just barge in. And we all know what happened, you know, what happened to Job. I'm going to jump over down to this because, you know, for sake of time. Let's go to Mark chapter 5, 22 through 42. It's a lot of reading, but some things I'm going to be jumping over. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, Jairus activated a spiritual law right there. When he said, come and lay your hands on her, and she shall live, that was a spiritual law that he activated when he said that, okay? Now, his daughter was 12 years old. You know, she was on the point of death. But he was interrupted by this woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. She also activated a spiritual law when she said, if I can just get close to him to touch his clothes, I'll be healed. You see how powerful our words are? And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto him, Seest thou the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? There are a bunch of people, pushing and shoving and trying to get him. So the disciples there were like, with all these people, you know, you're asking who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But everybody wasn't touching him in the way the woman with the issue of blood touched him. She touched him expecting, she drew something from him. And so Jesus felt it, that's why he said, Who touched my clothes? And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, let's try to imagine this picture. Jairus, he is pleading with Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Then this woman comes up. Now, his daughter is at the point of death. So he wants Jesus to hurry up. But here comes this woman. She has, you know, an issue herself. And now she is, you know, she has put some delay here. And she's talking to Jesus. Because when Jesus, you know, said, Who touched me? And she said, you know, she came and she fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, you know, as women, when we get to talking, you know, I mean, that's right. Women are people of detail. We have to give details, right? And you can imagine Jairus must be standing there, you know, probably, you know, hurry up. You know, where did she come from? You know, why now? Come on, you know. He's probably motioning to her, hurry up. Because, you know, he wants Jesus to come heal his daughter. He's desperate. Yeah. And all this woman is doing is telling her, all her whole story. Now, while this woman is talking and Jairus is waiting, in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? Why are you bothering him? She's dead. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Jesus didn't even allow Jairus to say anything. He interrupted whatever thought Jairus had, was about to say. And he said, Don't be afraid, only believe. Jesus interrupted the bad report.
Amen.
And he activated something. He activated hope. He activated words of life. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. You know, sometimes we have to do that. We have to interrupt a thought. You know, if you, you know, someone is saying something to you and it's not going in a good direction, don't just stand there and listen to it. You know, interrupt that thought with a word, you know, a scripture. Don't just let it get, you know, those words get into you. And so, Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. You can imagine when Jesus said that, that had to comfort Jairus. That even though, you know, his daughter is dead, Jesus said, only believe. And so, you know, we jump down. Let's go on to verse 37. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and see the tumult in them that wept and greatly wailed. Now, for a long time, for years, I hated funerals, and I still do. Because where I'm from, whenever anyone died on the day of the funeral, I mean, it's a big to-do. I mean, people cry and they throw themselves down, and you have to have, you know, the people have smelling salts, you know, to come to revive them, and they're trying to lower them into the ground, and they're trying to jump in. I remember this one time I was at this one funeral, and this lady was just carrying on so badly, and you know, she's acting like she wanted to jump in, and I was back there thinking, man, just shove her in. She loved her. She loved him so much, shove her right in. Sorry. I guarantee you, if somebody had given her a good push, she'd have been jumping right back out. But you know, there was, you know, when I read this, I kind of, you know, had related the scene to what you know, I'm used to. All this crying, and I mean, and the throw themselves on the casket. You know, one time I went to another funeral, the family had died, and this family member dumped themselves on the casket, almost knocked the casket off. Oh my God. Oh, and so for a long time, I mean, I just hated, oh my God, I hated funerals. Because this crying, you know, and I just couldn't stand it. And I understand, you know, that people are sad and all that, but it, you know, it had that effect on me. You know, and so this is how they were probably carrying on. They were wailing because the, you know, the word says that there was tumult going on. You know, ruckus. They were just wailing, and so Jesus came. You know, and he had to put them out. He had to put them out the house. You know, when you're trying to accomplish something, you know, you're trying to build your faith, you know, we need to get all the negative Nellies out of our lives, because what they'll do is drain us. Mm-hmm. You know, then they'll make it impossible for us to have any kind of hope. Mm-hmm. Jesus put them out. We have to put some people out of our lives. You know, when they're not encouraging us, you know, when they're not lifting us up, sometimes we have to separate ourselves from them, maybe for a season. I had to do that with some family members years ago for my own, you know, emotional health. I had to sever some, you know, that relationship until the Holy Spirit told me it was time. And, you know, it took me another 2 years before I listened to him, because I was in such a place of peace and tranquility. I was scared to let them back in, tell you that. It's true. But the Holy Spirit said, it's time. It's time, you know, to reconnect. And he was right. You know, the Holy Spirit is never wrong. They had matured. They had grown. And, you know, and everything was different when I finally reached out. And so, you know, when he was come, verse 39, He said, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. One minute they're crying and carrying on, the next minute they're laughing. They're laughing at him. And so what did he do? He put them all out. Just put them out. We have to, you know, and then he just raised the little girl up. He spoke to her and she came back to life. You know, when we want to speak life, or we, you know, and we have people around us that are speaking death, you know, it's not wise to let those people hang around. Right. You may hurt some feelings, but if you want to accomplish something, you just have to do what you have to do. Jesus put them out, and he raised a little girl, and she came back to life. Which kind of reminds me, and a lot of you have heard me tell this story years ago. Matt was probably about 5-6 years old at the time, and I had a health issue that the doctors told me that I could keel over. They said, they kept telling me, you can keel over and die, Mrs. Gittins. You can keel over and die at any moment. Even as I'm talking to you right now, you can keel over and die. Now, who wants to hear that? But that's what they told me. And, you know, they were probably telling the truth, but I didn't receive it. I did not receive it. And, you know, I stood on this verse, Psalms 118:17. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's what I said to myself. You know, they hooked me up to all these tubes and stuff, and they were, you know, they came with about 8 tubes, and they took blood. Then about half an hour later, they came back with 12 more tubes. And I'm thinking, they're telling me I don't have blood, and yet they're taking the little that I have. You know, and, you know, babies were crying and people were sneezing and coughing, and it was not a good environment for me. And I told myself, I said, look, if I'm going to die like they said, I'm going to die in comfort in my own bed. Amen. So I discharged myself. Now, I'm not telling you all to do this should you have to come to this. This is where my faith was. See, you have to work on where your faith is, right? And I went home, but I stood on this verse, and I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. That was 16 to 17 years ago. Am I not standing here Amen. Declaring the works of the Lord?
Amen.
Did I keel over and die like the doctors told me? No. You know, see, we can control what we receive, and we can control what we put out. I enacted that spiritual law when I spoke that word, that I shall not die and live, but declare the works of the Lord. Yeah, that was a spiritual, see, all these are spiritual laws, and they work. They really do work. I'm a living testimony that they work. Pastor Rock gave me permission to use this. He told a story about what his dad used to say, that he wants to live to see Pastor Rock gets to 21 years old. Uh-huh. When he's 21, he can die, the father. He said, you know, when Rock gets to 21, then I can die. And he kept saying it and saying it and saying it. Pastor said, you don't know how many times he said it, but it happened. When he turned 21, his dad died. See, he got what he said. I also shared about a friend who, you know, whose husband, I heard him with my own ears, would say, when I die, I just know an automobile accident is going to take me out. I heard him saying this. We're in Hawaii. Fast forward, come back stateside, I got a phone call, and a friend is telling me that he died. He went to Mississippi, you know, or someplace in, you know, further south to see his mom in a hospital, coming back to Georgia. They don't know whether he fell asleep behind the wheel or what, but he got into this automobile accident, had a terrible head injury, and died. That's what he said. When I die, an automobile accident is going to be responsible. It's going to take me out. He got what he said. Kenneth Copeland, you know, you guys know Kenneth Copeland, his granddaughter, she came down with a serious case of hepatitis. The doctors said it was bad. You know, she was not expected to live. Her mother One of the first words that she said, I refuse to fear. I refuse to fear. She refused to receive what, you know, what the doctors had said to her. Now, you know, to the unbeliever, to, you know, this, they wouldn't understand this. The Bible said, you know, the natural man doesn't understand, right? But when she spoke that, she didn't receive that fear. She didn't allow that fear to enter into her. And, you know, and her, today her daughter is alive. She, you know, she's a young woman now. So what we say, our words are powerful. They're very, very powerful. And it's time for us, you know, to be mindful of what we say. Be mindful and don't just throw, you know, things just because, well, you know, people say it, you know. There's something that someone says, and I hope nobody never says it to me. You know, I love you to death. It sounds good, and you know, on the surface, but why you want somebody love you to death? You know, I mean, I had a few more, but it's. I guess I can't read it. It's, you know, I didn't write it down. You know, we have to get away from these cliches and all these old wives' sayings and say what the word says. Because what we say is what we'll receive. Yeah. When we speak, we're actually planting seeds. Yeah. Our words are like seeds. Yeah. And if we keep saying it and saying it and saying it, we're watering it. And what happens when you water a seed? It grows. And then it produces fruit. Uh-huh. And if what we said wasn't good, if it wasn't a good fruit and it was a bad fruit, that's what we're going to reap, you know? And I'm going to close with this. I think it was Kenneth Hagin, I'm not sure. Don't, you know, this is not, I'm not 100% sure. But I think I heard Gloria Copeland was talking about it, about this pastor that was praying, and I can't remember once again if it was Kenneth Hagin himself, he was praying for this person that was ill. It was deathly ill. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Kenneth Hagin or whoever it was, and said, don't bother. Uh-huh. Don't pray for that person. Now that's a strange thing for the Holy Spirit to say. And so he asked the Holy Spirit, why did you say that to me? And the Holy Spirit said that a spiritual law has been enacted and cannot be reversed at this time. A spiritual law, whatever this man was saying and saying and saying, the Holy Spirit said, didn't say that it couldn't be reversed, but he said at this time. At this time, which meant the man was so sick or probably didn't have the understanding to speak, to cancel out what he said and speak words of life. It, you know, it was too late. And this law had taken effect and just took over him. And here he was at the point of death. And he died. You know, sometimes people are sick and we pray for them. And we pray and we pray and we pray. And we're wondering why are they not getting healed or what the situation? We don't know what they're saying. You know, it could be they're negating these prayers that we're praying, or they say something with one hand, and then you know when they feel bad, then they go and they negate it by saying something else. You know, so you know that resonated with me. You know, when he said that. That spiritual law of what, you know, seeds that man had planted could not be reversed then. It was too late. That ought to wake us up. Amen. Be careful what we say. Amen. We will possess what we confess. Amen. And I'm finished.